Matthew 5, verse 9. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Father, we again thank you for your infallible, inerrant, perfect, inspired word. We thank you, God, that we can come this morning and hear the very words of our Lord and Commander and King, the Lord Jesus. God, we pray that you would help me to rightly divide the word, Father, that you would help us to hear a better sermon than I preach. We pray, Father, that you would save sinners who are amongst us, either here in the building or online. We ask, oh God, you would help us to give our attention to your word as if our soul and lives depended on it. And so, God, help us and teach us and be with us, Holy Spirit. Guide us and lead us and save sinners and encourage your people and do all that you want to do to make us more like Christ. And to answer that prayer, I just pray to make us a humble, loving, faithful, biblical, praying, evangelizing, discipling, peacemaking, loving church. And so do that in us, God, we pray for Jesus' sake. Do it in me for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we continue our study in the Beatitudes today, we come to the seventh Beatitude. And as I've been saying over and over again, the Beatitudes are descriptions of those who have been born again or converted. If you want to know what it is to be a Christian, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can look at these Beatitudes and see, oh, this is what a Christian is. This is how a Christian lives. These are the characteristics of a Christian, someone who has trusted in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, for the glory of God alone. And so these are descriptions of who we are in Christ. And we all know that though we as Christians possess these characteristics, we also know we have more to grow in these areas. And so not only are these Beatitudes meant to be a description of who we are as believers, but they're meant to spur us on to grow in all of these areas, because all of us can grow in every one of these areas. And we're told that if we live like this, if we're Christians and we are growing in these areas, we are blessed or blessed. Jesus says over and over again, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed. And again, two aspects to this idea, this truth of being blessed: an objective aspect, which means outside of yourself, outside of you. Namely, that you're not cursed by God, but you're blessed by God. God's hand of favor is upon you. God smiles on you. God delights in you. You have God's everlasting, eternal, unchangeable, unshakable approval. You are blessed. That's an objective truth, the reality about who you are in Christ. And because of this objective blessing outside of you, there is also this subjective, emotional feeling of blessedness in you, namely a deep and abiding joy and happiness and satisfaction in God, because God is for you and all is well for you in God. And this beatitude this morning describes Christians as peacemakers. And we are peacemakers because we are sons of God, the God of peace. We make peace with others because God has made peace with us. And therefore, we are greatly blessed. One pastor has commented that there is no more godlike work to be done in this world than peacemaking. There is no more godlike work to be done in this world more than peacemaking. Do you know the number one reason why missionaries, Christian missionaries, right? Christian missionaries who go to foreign lands to share the gospel and teach people the Bible, the number one reason why they don't stay on the field as missionaries, the number one reason, it's not sickness. It's not danger. It's not terrorism. It's not because they make shipwreck of faith and leave Christ. It's not any kind of sexual morality. The number one reason missionaries, Christian missionaries, leave the mission field is because they cannot get along with other Christian missionaries. That is a tragedy. That is a poor witness for Jesus Christ. Especially in light of this beatitude, right? They can't get along with each other. There's conflict. And so they don't stay on the field. They leave. Beloved, we need to hear what Jesus says to us this morning. We need to hear, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." What is peace? What is peace? Again, I look at the Webster's 1828 dictionary, and Mr. Webster shows me these helpful definitions of peace: calm, quiet, tranquility, rest, freedom from war, freedom from conflict, freedom from fighting and freedom from quarreling, freedom from fear and freedom from terror and freedom from anger, freedom from anxiety, freedom from a guilty conscience, harmony, reconciliation, and ultimately a heavenly rest. I mean, those are all ways that we describe and think about peace. This concept of peace comes from the Old Testament, shalom, the concept of shalom. You ever hear someone say shalom? Tim Keller comments that shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness and delight, completeness, soundness, well-being. This is what peace is. So it's not merely the absence of conflict, the absence of strife, the absence of war, unity and love flourishing in your relationships, but it's a bringing of a whole well-being to you as a person, both bodily, physically, spiritually, in every way. You have this sense of well-being and peace in your life. Everything is balanced. Everything is complete as it should be. Peace is everything as it should be according to God and His truth. Well, what happened to peace? Something's messed up, right? Brother Ted just told me another child got shot last night, just 0.7 miles from this location. At 600 A Street at Awney Recreation, there's all kinds of shootings again happen in Philadelphia. There's not peace. There's war. There's conflict. There's hatred. I mean, even in your own personal relationships, right? We don't often try to make peace, but we try to say that one thing to our brother or sister or husband or wife that we know that will not give them peace, but absolutely agitate them and make them fly off the handle. Because we want to get back at them. What happened to peace? All the wars that we see in the world. Jesus told us that there would be wars and rumors of war. There's no peace between nations. There's no peace in neighborhoods. There's no peace in your own family. There's no peace in hearts. There's no peace with God. What happened to peace? Well, Romans 5:12 tells us, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." And so sin came into the world. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. They rebelled against God. And that's the end of peace, it seems. And then Cain and Abel. Cain kills his brother. And on and on and on. And we see throughout the Scripture conflict, rage, anger, war, death, murder, hatred and enmity toward God. Because of sin entering the world, we are not peacemakers, but peace breakers and peace takers and peace fakers. Because of Adam's sin, we don't have peace with God, and we don't have peace with one another. And there's no world peace. But praise God, God, I mean, we're here this morning because God has done something to restore peace. God has done something to restore peace through the life, death, and resurrection, which we celebrate today, of Jesus Christ. He is risen, and He told us that He would come. God told us Jesus would come some 700 years before He was ever born. In Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of His government and of peace there shall be no end. As John MacArthur said, "The God of peace sent the Prince of Peace and made peace through the crucifixion of His Son, and sent the Spirit of peace that we might be peacemakers." And that's exactly what God did. Remember the shepherds keeping their flocks, watching over their flocks. Remember the angels that came to them and announced. What did they announce? The Savior, the birth of the Savior in Luke 2, 13 through 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" And so Jesus comes. He comes into a world where there was no peace. Remember, as soon as He was born, they're trying to kill Him. But God protects Him, and He grows up, and He goes about Israel doing all kinds of acts of peace and love, casting out demons, making the blind to see, causing the deaf to hear, raising up dead people, cleansing lepers, preaching the good news of peace. And then He is crushed on that cross, suffers the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins, died and is buried, but on the third day rises from the dead. And what does He say over and over and over again to His disciples in John chapter 20? John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21 and 26. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent Me, even so I am sending you.'" Verse 26, 8 days later, His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus came after His resurrection, and over again, He's saying to His disciples, "Peace, peace, peace be with you." In every one of Paul's letters, his 13 letters in the New Testament, how does he begin each and every letter? Romans 1:7, "Grace to you and peace, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And beloved, the good news of the gospel is that through Christ's finished work, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And because of the gospel, we can now have peace with God and others, and we have the hope of one day enjoying everlasting peace, where there's no more death, and no more violence, and no more sin, and no more crying, and no more tears, but everlasting peace in the presence of God, where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. That is the truth for all of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning, or you're tuning in online, and you're not a believer, then you need to come to Christ to enjoy this peace. You need Him to have this peace. Because the Bible teaches that without Him, we are not at peace with God. We are at war with God, right? Outside of Jesus, we are not at peace with God. We're at war with God. We're at enmity with God. We're enemies of God, dead in trespasses and sins, and we deserve God's wrath and curse and judgment because of our sins, because of those kinds of desires in us, not to make peace, those desires not to forgive people, to hold grudges, to be bitter, to take offense, to be easily offended, because of all these sinful tendencies in us and these sinful actions that we don't make peace, but we actually cause problems and divide in relationships. We deserve hell. We deserve judgment. We deserve condemnation. But praise God, He loves sinners, and so He sent the Prince of Peace to live and die and rise again. And He's calling you, if you do not know Christ, to believe on the Prince of Peace today and be saved. God's word to you is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This is not something you can work for. This is not something you can earn. This is not something you can clean up your life and be more peaceful in order to earn God's righteousness. You must receive this as a free gift from God. To him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And so if you're listening in or you're here today, you're not a believer, I invite you to trust in Jesus and be saved. And when you do that, he will make you a peacemaker by his Spirit. He will make you a peaceful person who has peace with God, forgiven of all your sins, counted righteous in Christ, and you will be a peacemaking person, not a peace-faking, peace-breaking, and peace-faking person. As I do sometimes in these sermons, I have one little caveat, one little truth that we ought to think about according to the Bible before we dive into what it means to be a peacemaker, and that is, peace is not always possible. Peace is not always possible. In Matthew 10, 34 through 38, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth." Jesus said that. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." What does Jesus mean here? Peace is not possible when you must follow Christ rather than obey or please men. There are going to be situations in this world and in your life, possibly, where you have to make a choice. I'm either going to follow God and follow Jesus and obey Him, or I'm going to obey man and please man and do what man tells me to do. And when Christians have that dilemma, we always choose Jesus. We always choose Jesus, no matter what conflict or unpeacefulness that may cause. This passage that Jesus, where Jesus says this, makes me think of Muslims who grow up in a Muslim home, in a place like Saudi Arabia or Iran. If they convert and come to Jesus, they could be killed by their own family, fathers killing daughters, and brothers killing brothers. You saw Jesus said that, right? Did you notice that? In Matthew 10, 34 through 38, "I've not come to bring peace, but a sword of person's enemies will be those of his own household. Daughter against mother, a man against his father." Children here and listening, you have no idea what a blessing it is that God ordained before the foundation of the world that you be born into a family that you have a parent or parents who are teaching you about Jesus. Because there are children growing up in Saudi Arabia, in Pakistan, in places like this who are being taught a false religion. Islam is a false religion with a false prophet Muhammad of a false god Allah that leads to hell. But God is reaching them. God is reaching them and calling them out of darkness into His marvelous light. And they must choose then. They must choose Christ and sometimes death. And that's not going to be a peaceful situation. Sometimes we can't have peace because of government conflict. Governments telling people to do one thing and Jesus says to do another. We follow Jesus. As the apostles said, we must obey God rather than man. Acts chapter 5. Sometimes peace is not possible to follow Jesus because we must confront people about their sin. Beloved, if we love one another, if we love people, we're not going to let people just go on living in sin. We're going to lovingly confront them. As Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18, if your brother sins against you, go to him and confront him about his sin. That's what love does. And sometimes when you do that, people don't want to hear it. And they walk away. Peace is not possible when you're doing what Jesus commands and people don't humble themselves and listen to the Word of God. And we've had to do that in this church. We've had to practice church discipline where people have become members and they've committed to be here, to be involved in the church, and then over time they refuse to do that and we go to them, we plead with them, we pray for them, we seek them out, and they continue to run and continue in sin. And we've had to remove them from membership and say, as far as we can tell, it doesn't seem like you're a believer because you're not living like a Christian. Congregation, that is loving and that is biblical and that is following Jesus. And in those situations, peace may not be possible unless they repent and humble themselves. Peace is not possible when others refuse to reconcile. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, me, as us, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Sometimes we do all the right peacemaking steps. We seek them out. We confess our sins. We ask for forgiveness. We love. We pray. We seek reconciliation with people. And they won't have anything of it. And we can't help that. They'll stand before God and answer to Him for that. All we can do is keep loving them, keep praying for them, and keep seeking reconciliation. One other note on this caveat. Peacemakers are not appeasers. Peacemakers are not man pleasers. Peacemakers are not people who always avoid conflict at all costs. That just makes things worse. So that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about peacemakers. People who just avoid all conflict. There's a conflict, so I'm not going to be around. Don't ever bring anything up. Don't ever talk about anything. Just everything's always well and rosy when actually the Titanic's sinking and we're all about to die. But some people, and I feel this way about myself, hate conflict. We hate conflict. We hate confrontation. And so we just totally avoid it. But that's not peacemaking. That's cowardice. And I include myself in that. I say sometimes a coward. Lord, help me be a man. I am a coward who needs to be transformed into a lion. God, please. Change Pastor Joseph. And so peacemaking pursues people and seeks to make things right. Doesn't just avoid conflict at all costs. Well, what is peacemaking? John Piper defines it this way: the sum of all the ways of love by which you try to remove walls and barriers between you and other people. The sum of all the ways of love, I mean, that includes a lot. The sum of all the ways of love by which you try to remove walls and barriers between you and other people. You could define it this way. Peacemaking is all the acts of love you show others in order to remove hatred, bitterness, or unforgiveness in your relationships with others in order to renew closeness with them and have a relationship with them that glorifies God. All the acts of love that you show others in order to remove the hatred, bitterness, or unforgiveness in your relationships with others in order to renew closeness with them and have a relationship with them that glorifies God. You could also define it this way, not thinking of fixing things after they're broken, but being preemptive. All the acts of love you show others that keep your relationships and others' relationships, so not only focus on yourself, but others' relationships from moving toward hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, or growing distant, but keep you close and in relationships that glorify God. So peacemakers are first and foremost, they've made peace with God through Jesus Christ, and therefore they have peace in themselves with God, and now they're making peace with other people in their lives. They're confessing sin, they're reconciling with people they've hurt, they're asking for forgiveness, but they also have an eye to help other people be peacemakers. They want to see other people be reconciled, other people come together, other people know God and make peace with God. They want to see other people grow in the wholeness of all that God has called them to be and growing in Christ-likeness. Peacemakers have been reconciled to God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Several points about what peacemakers are and do. Peacemakers have been reconciled to God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the third fruit of the Spirit? Does anybody know? The third fruit of the Spirit? Say it very loudly if you know. Peace! That's a good guess on the day we're talking about peace. Yes, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace. Those of you who have been born again, who've trusted Jesus, you have the Spirit of God, and the fruit of the Spirit is peace. The Spirit of God works in you to be peaceful people. Peacemakers are dead to self. Peacemakers are people who have died to self. Lloyd Jones preached, before one can be a peacemaker, one really must be entirely delivered from self, from self-interests, from self-concern. Before you can be a peacemaker, you really must be entirely forgetful of self, because as long as you are thinking about yourself and shielding yourself, you cannot be doing the work properly. So peacemakers are those who have died to self. They're not always thinking about me, myself, and I, but they're thinking about the glory of God first and foremost, and how can I love and serve and foster peace with others. Peacemakers understand those outside of Christ are dead in sin. Peacemakers understand that those who are outside of Christ are dead in sin. Do you ever have trouble wondering how certain people act the way they do? Why do they act that way? Why do they do that? Why do they say that? Well, beloved, if they're not believers, you shouldn't expect anything more. They're dead in sin. That's how dead people act. They don't love you as they should. They're not peaceful people. They do things that really hurt you because they're dead in sin. And realizing that helps you be patient with them. Again, Lloyd-Jones says the peacemaker does not ask, why are they like that? He says they are like that because they are still being governed by the God of this world, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That poor person is a victim of self and of Satan. He is hell bound. I must have pity and mercy upon him. The moment he begins to look at him like that, he is in a position to help him, and he is likely to make peace with him. So you must have an entirely new view of the other person. That's how we as peacemakers view the unbeliever. They're dead in sin. They need salvation. Peacemakers long for, pray for, and labor for others to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in Christ-likeness. Peacemakers are evangelists And peacemakers are disciple makers. They have a longing for the lost to receive the same salvation they do, that they might have peace with God. They desire shalom for the whole person, all of life, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. They want to bring the gospel of peace. That's what Ephesians 6:15 calls the gospel of peace. They want to bring this gospel of peace to as many people as they can, because they know that's how true peace happens. That's how true peace happens, beloved, through the gospel of Jesus. And so they're busy sharing the gospel, evangelizing. And not only that, but helping their fellow Christians grow in Christ. They're praying through the membership directory. They're praying for one another. They're calling one another. They're seeking one another. They're saying, hey, let's read this book together. Let's grow in Christ. The older folks are looking to the younger, new folks and saying, let's meet together and study the Bible. They want people to grow in Christ-likeness. Peacemakers are hard to offend. They have a thick skin. They don't take themselves too seriously. Peacemakers are hard to offend. You know, there are some people that you're around, you have to be very careful. Very careful. You have to be careful what you say, how you say it, what tone you use, what look you give, because you know if something's off in the least, boom! You offend them. And there are other people. There are other people that love you so much. They love you so much. They love God so much. They're peacemaking people. You can say stuff that ought to offend them. And there they are the next morning, loving on you, giving to you, forgiving you already, and you didn't even ask. I hope some of you have some people like that in your life. As Christians, we want to grow from being that person who is easily offended to being that person who has so much grace and mercy and amazed at God and His mercy toward them that they cover over a multitude of sins. And they're hard to offend. They have a thick skin and don't take themselves too seriously. That is a peacemaking person. Peacemakers try to stop potential conflicts before they start. Peacemakers try to stop potential conflicts before they start. And so they're careful. They try to be careful in how they communicate. If they feel like they've communicated in a wrong way, they might correct. I didn't mean to say that. You may have taken it this way, but that's not what I meant. I don't want you to think the wrong thing. They examine themselves to see if there's any offensive way in them. They try to stop potential conflicts by the way that they live and their actions and the things that they do. Peacemakers are quick to confess sin and wrongs, and they do it in the biblical way. Peacemaking people are quick to run to one another and say, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? That would be a great competition to have in a marriage. Right? Who's going to go to the spouse first to ask for forgiveness? Right? We want to grow in that. We want to be the first. I am sorry. I have done wrong. And we do it in a biblical way, which is more than saying I apologize. Honey, I said this. Blah, blah, blah. That was sinful and hurtful. Let's be specific. God likes it when we be specific. I said this. It was sinful. It was hurtful. It was wrong. I love you. Please forgive me. I've gone to the Lord. I've asked for His forgiveness. I'm coming to you now. Please forgive me. And then the one who's been offended from the heart, if they're going to follow Jesus, I forgive you. Right? I forgive you. Peacemakers are quick to do this, quick to resolve conflict. They don't let things hang in the air. They don't go to bed angry, as the Bible speaks about. And as I go through these, beloved, you ought to think, are there people I need to go to? Are there people I need to call this afternoon and confess sin to and ask for forgiveness? Peacemakers don't hold grudges, bitterness, and unforgiveness in their hearts. Peacemakers don't hold grudges, bitterness, and unforgiveness in their hearts. They're quick to forgive. Again, you can tell if you're bitter because you have an exacting memory of something that happened. You could make a movie of it because you remember all the details, exactly what they said, how they said it, how they looked when they said it. That's how you know if you're bitter. You have a great memory because you've gone over and over it in your head, over and over again, and you remember. Are you bitter? Are you holding grudges? Are you holding unforgiveness? Peacemakers give that over to God and forgive and forget and move on. Peacemakers don't stir up division, but try to help others make peace with each other. Peacemakers don't stir up division among people. You know, God lists seven things that He hates that are an abomination to Him. And this actually makes the list. Those who stir up division among brothers. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Peacemakers don't sow discord among brothers. They help people come back together. They are always helping reconciliation take place. That they're not causing division, but bringing peace. Peacemakers are slow to speak. Peacemakers are slow to speak. James 1:19, "My beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Often our tongues get us in so much trouble. Peacemakers are slow to speak. Peacemakers pray for peace. Peacemakers are praying people who pray for peace. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." That's what peacemakers do. That's how peacemakers live. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What are some obstacles of peacemaking? What are some obstacles of peacemaking? One pastor preached these obstacles of peacemaking, and I found them very helpful. Number one, a major obstacle of peacemaking is anger. Anger. Proverbs 29:22, "A man of wrath stirs up strife." Basically, a man of anger throws peace out the window. "And a whisperer, a gossiper, separates close friends." 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11, quoting from Psalm 34, says, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." May God remove all lying and gossiping, talking about other people behind their back that you know in such a way is going to harm their reputation, that you wouldn't certainly say those things if they were right there with you. Be careful, dear Christian. Lying and gossip causes peace to vanish. So anger is an obstacle to peacemaking. Lying and gossiping is an obstacle to peacemaking. Selfish desires are an obstacle to peacemaking. James 4, 1 through 3, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions, your desires are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So often we find conflicts happen because of our desires. I want what I want now. And if you get in my way, there's going to be trouble. That's an obstacle to peacemaking. And again, Jesus tells us to put those desires to death. That's a prayer I often pray on repeat. God, help me die to this desire. This desire that I have. And I don't have what I want. Lord, help me die to this. And help me want nothing but you. As the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but thee? There's nothing upon earth I desire besides thee. Help me die to my selfish desires. Impatience is an obstacle to peacemaking. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. We must be patient with people. As God has been patient with us, we're all on this road of growth, right? Growing in our ability to be peacemakers. We're all at different levels and come in different shapes and sizes in this, in all of our sanctification. And God calls us to be patient with one another. To be patient. If you're not patient, it's going to cause turmoil. Pride is an obstacle to peacemaking. Proverbs 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Pride, focusing on me, myself, and I, forgetting about God, and again, very similar to our selfish desires, this breeds quarrels, and we're to die to it. Disagreements, obviously, are obstacles to peacemaking. 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul exhorted the Corinthian church, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Paul had to exhort Euodia and Syntyche to get along. Philippians 4:2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. There may be some disagreements that we're not going to agree on. We don't have to agree on everything at this church, even about certain doctrine in the Bible. And yet we still love each other and live at peace with one another and don't use those disagreements to drive each other apart. Cliques and factions are obstacles to peacemaking. Ephesians 4:1-3, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I was on a phone call this week with other pastors, like-minded pastors in our pastoral network, and one of the recurring themes of all the pastors about the churches is all the division that's happening right now over so many issues. Churches are divided and angry, and relationships are being broken over so many of these divisive issues. Over COVID-19. Should we wear masks? I'm not wearing a mask. You ought to trust God. If you trusted God, you wouldn't wear a mask. Oh, don't say that. That's not helpful. Well, if you're not wearing a mask, you hate people. You want people to die because you're not wearing a mask. That's how people are going at each other like that in the church. Dividing over these things. Hating one another over these things. The racial issues that are happening in the world. And justice issues. People are dividing over these things. Christians. Dividing. Hating. Posting things on social media that you know is going to make your friend that sits beside you when you're worshiping Jesus blow his or her top over. But you post it anyway because you're going to get your 2 cents in. Is that peacemaking? Is that peacemaking? Beloved, be careful, little fingers, what you type. Be careful, little clicks, what you click and post. Is it peacemaking? Is it building up the body? Is it pointing people to Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Or is it fostering division and hatred? God says we're to be one. As Jesus and the Father are one. That's what Jesus prayed for. And I sent out that article this week about Jesus Jesus knows how to do it. He picks two of the most opposite political people he could pick to be his disciples. He picks a zealot who wants to overthrow the Roman government, and he picks a tax collector and puts them together. Is Jesus big enough for you? That's the question. That's the question. Is Jesus really big to you, or has something else gotten bigger? Has a donkey gotten bigger, or an elephant gotten bigger than, as they say, the lamb? Huh? That's the issue. Is your Jesus big enough to keep you from dividing over that stuff? And if he's not, you need to pray, Jesus, be bigger to me. You need to be bigger to me, Jesus. Let me be a peacemaker in the church right now, because Satan is at work bringing division. Help me, Jesus. Help me not be in one of these factions or cliques. Help me only say and speak and click and post things that point people to Jesus, point people to His Word, point people to the Gospel. And I won't even mention all these ridiculous conspiracy theories that people have. Isaiah says, don't listen to conspiracies. Your God has spoken. Isaiah chapter 8, do not listen to conspiracies. And so, beloved, we want to be peacemaking people and not be like the world. We want the world to stand in awe of Jesus Christ by seeing zealots and tax collectors who disagree on politics love each other deeply, deeply love each other because of Jesus. You know what that makes, who that makes look great? Jesus. That makes Jesus look glorious. When people of so deep and important differences, I'm not trying to belittle those kinds of differences, but I say with Paul, anytime you compare something to Jesus, it's dumb. Anytime you compare something with Jesus, it is dumb. Anytime, Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. May He be big to Awnee Baptist Church and make us peacemaking people in the midst of such division and strife and conflict. Pray for that. Pray Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, that we would be eager to maintain unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. A summary of this exhortation to be peacemaking people is James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so God's Word exhorts us to pursue peace in other places. 2 Timothy 2:22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Hebrews 12, 14, strive for peace with everyone. Like, strive means work hard, sweat, labor. Take steps to be at peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Colossians 3, 14 through 15, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. I love these 13 commandments of peacemaking that Joel Beakey preached. One, confess your sins and forgive others as God in Christ forgives you. Confess your sins. Be a person quick to confess sins and forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven you. Overcome evil with good. Peacemakers overcome evil with good. They love their enemies. They love their enemies. Three, look out for the interests of others. Four, seek the glory of God rather than your own glory. Five, trust in the Lord and do good. 6, speak the truth in love. 7, go and be reconciled. 8, don't jump to hasty conclusions about people's actions when you don't know their motives or why they did what they did. That causes a lot of peace breaking. Don't jump to hasty conclusions. 9, acknowledge the good in others before you criticize them. Acknowledge the good in others before you criticize them. I remember at a counseling class on marriage counseling, the counselor was having trouble with this couple, and they were always just criticizing each other, pointing the finger. So the counselor said, I want you to go home and I want you to come up with a list of 50 things that you love about your spouse. And they came back a few months later and they said, we didn't finish the list, but we're pregnant. Amen. Think about the good in one another. When you have a hankering to be critical. 10, be prepared to die to yourself. 11, be hard to offend. 12, have an eye to the reward. The reward, we're going to get to that. We're going to get to the reward of this beatitude. And 13, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Ephesians 2:14. For He, Jesus, He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Listen to what Spurgeon said about this. He is our peace. He came to make peace with Jew and Gentile, for He hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He came to make peace between all striving nationalities, for we are no more Greek, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He came to make peace between His Father's justice and our offending souls, and He hath made peace for us through the blood of His cross. Now ye, who are the sons of peace, endeavor as instruments in His hands to make peace between God and men. For your children's souls, let your earnest prayers go up to heaven. For the souls of all your acquaintances and kinfolk, let your supplications never cease. Pray for the salvation of your perishing fellow creatures. Thus you will be peacemakers. And when you have prayed, use all the means within your power. Preach, if God has given you the ability, preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, the reconciling word of life. Teach, if you cannot preach, teach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Sow beside all waters, for the gospel speaketh better things than the blood of Abel, and crieth peace to the sons of men. Write to your friends of Christ, and if you cannot speak much, speak a little for Him. But oh, make it the object of your life to win others for Christ. Never be satisfied with going to heaven alone. Ask the Lord that you may be the spiritual father of many children, and that God may bless you in the ingathering of much of the Redeemer's harvest. May that be our prayer, our longing, our desire. He is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Let's point people to Him and the blessing of peacemaking. What is the blessing of peacemaking? Being a son of God. This is the reward. Remember I said, look to the reward. How do we become sons of God? How do we become sons of God? Everybody is not born a son or child of God. Did you know that? Sometimes you hear people just generally say, oh, we're all God's children. No, we're not. No, we're not. Now, there is a sense in which you could go to the book of Acts and see we're all God's offspring in the sense of Him being our Creator. But we're not all God's children in a redemptive, saving way. There are a lot of people who are not God's children. And they need to be saved. How do we become God's son or daughter or child? John 1:12 through 13. But to all who did receive Him, Him who is our peace, Jesus. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You must be born again. You must believe in Jesus. And when you do, you are adopted into God's family. You're adopted into God's family. You're a child of God. You're His. You're His forever. He'll never let you go. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You have the best Father in the universe who is absolutely 100% for you and loves you. This is the glory of adoption. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called sons, children of God. And that is what we are. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Beloved, receive this morning. He loves you. God loves you. He's your Father. He's a good, good Father. He loves you. He cares for you. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your tears. He knows your pains. He cares. He knows what's best for you in every circumstance. He will keep you. He will help you. He will never leave you. He will work everything for your good. He delights in you. The Bible says He rejoices and sings over you. He will satisfy you forever. You are truly blessed. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. 5 times in the New Testament, our God is called the God of peace. And in Christ, we will be like our Father. We will be peacemakers. We will be. We can't help but be, because we're His. And we're going to be like Him, because He's at work in us to conform us to the image of His Son, our elder brother, the greatest peacemaker. And why is all this possible? Why do we have this glorious promise? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We enjoy this because Jesus found no peace on that cross, that we might have peace with God forever. Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Peace. Jesus found no blessedness on the cross that we might be blessed forever. Jesus found no peace. He endured the most peaceless time in reality and history that ever could happen in the universe, now or forever. Jesus endured the most unpeace ever that we deserve. For all the times I have not made peace, but sin selfishly and proudly, He endured that. He endured the wrath of God, being forsaken by God, the anger of God, that we might have peace. Jesus was treated, and I'm going to use this word, as if He was disowned. I said, as if, I'm not being a heretic, I said, as if He wasn't disowned. His Father loved Him as much as He ever loved Him when He died on that cross. But it was as if He was disowned as a son, that we might be sons forever. That's love. Beloved, that's love. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He made this possible. He made this beatitude possible. Jesus Christ is the greatest peacemaker who came to save from every peace taker. He's the everlasting impossible way maker who made all wrongs right, our loving caretaker, yet was abused as a demon troublemaker. He died and rose, the liberation earth shaker. Trust in Him, every sinful law breaker. He'll save you from being an evil peace faker and make you a son, a true child, His peacemaker. Father, we thank You so much for this gospel. Lord, we thank You that we will never be alone. We thank You that we always have a friend to talk to. We thank You that You're our Father, Father. That You're a good, good Father. That You love us more than we could ever know. That You know what's best for us. That You're working everything for our good. Even the hardest, most painful things, You're working for our good. Lord, we are Your peacemakers in Christ. Because You've made peace with us. And we're Your sons and daughters. And Father, we ask that You would help us to grow in this. Lord, where we're peace-breaking and peace-taking and peace-faking, we pray You would change us to be peace-making through Jesus Christ. God, we pray we would be convicted of sin and we would repent and know the free forgiveness You give us in Christ. God, we pray if there's people we need to go to confess sin and reconcile, that we would do that. God, make us peacemakers, pleasing in Your sight. And God, we pray if there's anyone here online or in person today who has not trusted in Jesus and made peace with You, we ask, oh God, that today would be the day that sinners come to believe in Christ and make peace with You. Lord, remind us that because of Christ's work, because of our great Father who will always hold us, we are Yours forever. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.